Okay, well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'm going to read this passage we began to look at last Sunday evening, verses 32 to 42. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together as we begin this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that your Holy Spirit will come now and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. Enlighten our minds that, Lord God, we might understand these things. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you will recall last week we began to look at this passage in which is revealed something of the agony experienced by Christ as he considered all that was ahead of him and what he was about to endure. Not just in terms of the physical sufferings associated with Roman crucifixion or the shame associated with such a death. It was the knowledge that he was being offered up as a propitiatory sacrifice to make atonement for sin, and his understanding of all that that would mean. It meant that when they nailed him to that cross, our sins would be laid upon him, the sin bearer, so that he who knew no sin would be made sin for us. And you cannot understand what that meant for one who was sinless and perfect. He knew that once our sins and our iniquities were laid upon him, then God's wrath would be poured out full strength upon him in our place as he paid the penalty for all of our sins, and so that the righteous demand of God's holy law could be met. And he knew that at that point he would know what it was to be forsaken as the Father turned his face away. And he knew that everything depended on this. God's plan of redemption ordained from before the foundation of the world. His plan to reconcile all things to himself. The fulfillment of all that had been spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. The eternal salvation of all his people and their being transformed into his likeness. This was, as I said last week, the event of the ages. Everything depended on this. And the weight of responsibility that rested on his shoulders, we cannot begin to understand, friends. We certainly cannot imagine what it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. But he did know. He knew beforehand, and still he went through with it. "Thy will be done," he said. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy, that is, of finishing the work that the Father had given him to do, and of seeing many, many people saved, justified and reconciled to God forever. all in fact, who the Father had given to him, and who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love, as it tells us in Ephesians 1:4, and of which he would lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This was the joy that was set before him, friends. As it says in Isaiah 53 verse 11, he shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus once said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Christ laid his life down for us. Knowing beforehand then what he was about to go through, it says he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And being in agony, he prayed. He poured out his heart to the Father, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground, it tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And he allowed his three disciples, Peter, James and John, to see all this. He brought them close and he said, stay here and watch. Stay here and watch, verse 34. Matthew 26, 38 has, stay here and watch with me. Which I think kind of raises an interesting question. What was it he wanted them to watch? What was it he wanted them to watch? Was he telling them to keep a watch out in case Judas and the mob came to arrest him? Is that what he's telling them to do? Watch out in case Judas and the mob come to arrest me. If so, why? Why would he tell them to watch out for that? Was it so that if they spot them in time, they might be able to escape before they arrive? Or maybe fight them all off so that Jesus could avoid being arrested? Is that what Jesus had in mind when he told them to watch? No. Can't possibly be. Jesus had said a while before this, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. You see, he knew this is what it was all for. He came for this hour. He came to die for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might be redeemed. He came to die on the cross so that our sin could be atoned for, so that we could be saved. He surely wasn't telling them to watch out or keep watch so that they might spot the enemy coming and either get themselves and Jesus out of the way before they arrived, or at least fight them all off and protect Jesus. In fact, you will recall Peter did try to fight. He pulled out a sword and he sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus told him, put your sword away. Put your sword away. No. See, Jesus didn't tell them to watch out with that in mind. He said, stay here and watch. Watch with me. Watch with me. Which seems to imply he was watching too. Watch with me. You know, one meaning of the word watch is to look intently or closely at something. To look intently or closely at something. Watch with me, Jesus said. And he went a little further and fell on the ground. Matthew 26, 39 says he fell on his face. Face to the ground, in other words, and he prayed. So, what was Jesus watching for? With his face to the ground. What was Jesus watching with his face to the ground? What was it Jesus was looking intently at as he prayed? It was this cup. This cup he was about to drink, as it were, the cup of suffering. Father, if possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Jesus was looking at and agonizing over the cup of suffering and all that would mean. And as he agonized over that, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he told them to watch. I would suggest to you, therefore, that perhaps he was telling them to watch him. To watch him. To watch what was happening to him. To watch with him. So that they might see and hear and understand something of what it was he was looking at that troubled him and deeply distressed him, so that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Why? Why did Jesus want to bring these three disciples near to him so that they could see this and watch this? Why did he tell them to watch as he considered the cup of sufferings which the Father was giving him to drink? I want to suggest to you two reasons this evening. First, because he wanted them to see there was a purpose in what he was about to do. There was a purpose in what was about to take place and the things that were going to happen to him. Indeed, this was the Father's will. He wants them to see that this is the Father's will. Again, as the prophet Isaiah said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That means crush him. Remember, Gethsemane means the oil press. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. His soul was being made an offering for sin. This was the Father's will, and there was no other way. He wants them to see that. He wants them to know that. This is the Father's will, and there was no other way. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He wants them to watch. He wants them to look. He wants them to see that this is that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. But he wants them to watch him for another reason, friends. He wants them to watch him for another reason too. And this really reveals Jesus' heart of love for his disciples, who's still thinking about them, even as he himself faced what he was about to face. See, Jesus knew the time would come when they would face severe trials for themselves, for his name's sake. The time would come when trials and tribulations and persecutions would come against them just because of their connection with him, just because of their association with him. What did he want them to do when they face such trials? He wanted them to look to him, to remember this, to consider him. As it says in Hebrews and chapter 12, Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Or turn to 1 Peter. And chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As the hymn writer once said, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Watch, Jesus said to them. Luke, look unto me. Consider my love for you. Consider what I endured for you. Realize that because I drunk this cup of sufferings to its dregs, your eternal salvation is guaranteed and secure. And what of us, friends? What should we do when we face trials of life? When we suffer, when we're in distress, where do we go? To whom should we look? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider him. Consider him. The trouble is, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. So now Jesus says, verses 37 and 38, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So now he tells them not just to watch, but to pray. Which raises another interesting question, I think. What is it they should be praying for here? What does he want them to pray about? I mean, think about it. The fact is that despite everything Jesus had already told them on a number of occasions concerning what was going to happen to him when they came to Jerusalem, he told them about his betrayal, about his arrest, about his trials, the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion, and that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. He'd told them these things. Yet it appears that up until this point, they still hadn't understood. It was hidden from them at this point in time. But let me ask you a question. If they had understood, if they had known what was going to happen potentially, what do you think they would have been praying for? If they'd known about the events that were about to occur, without understanding God's purpose in it all, what do you think they would have prayed for? Well, I think they would have prayed that it didn't happen. I think they would have been praying that somehow God would intervene, maybe destroy the enemies, or that God would provide some way whereby all this could be avoided. I reckon that's what they would be praying for. If they knew these things were about to happen and yet didn't understand that God had a purpose in it all, they would be praying that this could be avoided. Well, if so, here's another question then. If they had prayed that, would they have been praying according to the will of God? If they had prayed that somehow the enemies of Christ could be distracted or destroyed, and that Jesus could somehow avoid all this suffering and avoid the cross, if they had been praying that, would they have been praying according to the will of God? No. No, they wouldn't. Because as they came to understand later, and Peter himself actually says this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." They came to understand that this was according to the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So if they had been praying that Jesus would escape the cross and that his enemies would be destroyed before they had a chance to arrest him and all of that, they would not have been praying according to the will of God, would they? So what should they have been praying about here when Jesus said, "Watch and pray"? What was he telling them to pray about on this occasion? "Watch and pray," Jesus said, verse 38, "lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak," Jesus said. Again, you see, it is for them he's concerned. He isn't asking them to pray that this hour might pass from him. He isn't asking them to pray that somehow he might avoid the cross. He isn't asking them to pray that whatever it is that Jesus was agonizing over might all come to nothing. He said, "Pray lest you enter into temptation." Because he knows how weak the flesh is, despite all of our good intentions, all the good intentions that we might have, he knows how weak the flesh is, friends. By the way, temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not sin. If it were, then Jesus sinned. Because Jesus also was tempted by the devil in the wilderness 40 days. Being tempted is not sin. In and of itself. It is when we allow ourselves to be drawn away by our desires and enticed that it becomes sin. And James talks about that, doesn't he, in his epistle, James. And chapter 1, verse 14. "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Temptation, in and of itself, is not sin. The problem, friends, is the weakness of the flesh. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The problem, friends, is the weakness of the flesh. And by that, I am not particularly referring to physical or mental tiredness, although that can leave us vulnerable, as illustrated here by the fact that these men kept falling asleep. It wasn't because they were lazy, it was because they'd been up all day and listening all evening to Jesus' teaching. It It was the physical and mental tiredness that did that. Well, that leaves us vulnerable, but that is not particularly the weakness we are thinking about here. No, by weakness of the flesh, I am really referring to the old nature that keeps on wanting and insisting on having its own way. And more often than not, what the flesh desires is the opposite of what the spirit wants. Tells us that in Galatians, doesn't it? Chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, Jesus said. Temptation to want and desire what is contrary to the will of God, you see. See, what is sin? What is sin? Sin is that which falls short of the glory of God, that which falls short of God's perfect standard and God's perfect will. Sin may be defined then as the flesh choosing its will over God's will. What is the answer? What is the answer? Watch and pray, Jesus said. You know, we have a saying, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And it's true, of course. One of the things prayer often does change is us, me, and you. Providing it's the sort of prayer Jesus is encouraging here. Prayer changes us. It changes our mind. It changes our will. It enables our thoughts to be brought in line with his thoughts and his word. It enables us to have our will conform to his will, so that understanding what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, we can pray the prayer of faith. Because real faith is always based on the word and will of God, and not the will and desires of the flesh. So that when the will of God is something different from the thing I want, I can say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Thy will be done. Watch and pray, Jesus said to these disciples. Watch. Luke, consider what it is I am about to do and why. Consider what God will accomplish through this and what that will mean for you, both now in this world and for all eternity. And let that change you. Let it change your mind. Let it change your thinking. Let it change your desires, so that you start to see as I see and want what I want, so that you are not controlled by the flesh, but led by the Spirit. Let me read some verses again from that hymn that I quoted earlier. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou wast born all for me. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, it says, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Watch and pray, Jesus said, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us to do that. Lord God, in all circumstances and situations in our life, that we'd keep Calvary before us, that we'd remember the magnitude of our Lord's love for us, that he suffered that. He suffered, bled and died for us so that we could be saved, so that he could secure our eternal salvation. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to consider him. Lord God, and I pray that those of us that are suffering at this point in time, that in doing so that you would lift us up. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.